I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no defense, but that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in. Someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains were broken. I felt born again. The moment that mercy walked in. She walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin.
Normally come up here tonight at nights like this and say it's a pleasure to be here and we're very grateful for the invitation, but I had the most horrible day today, so I really don't feel like I want to be here. And I wasn't really planning on saying anything, but the first verse of the next song that we're going to sing just reminds me that whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And if you're a Christian tonight, it doesn't really matter what this life throws at you. You can have terrible days, you can have great days, you can have blessed days, and you can have days that don't feel so blessed. But if your soul's right with God, then it really doesn't matter what kind of a day you've had. And I am glad to be here, and I'm glad to be able to tell you, though, that I'm a Christian, and that you need to be one too. And you need to ask the Lord into your life and forgiveness for your sins. But just, if you're a Christian here tonight, thank the Lord for what he has done for you. And I hope you're able to say it as well with your soul.
Thank you. Thank you. During the mission, no doubt we'll come to it again next week. Thank you for leading us to the cross of Calvary. It is the center of the gospel, and I hope by the grace of God to get there tonight. Good to see you, Mrs. Monteith. Mrs. Monteith is a mother in Israel. I use the term not to make you feel old, but just to remind us all that we do have mothers that are special. Mothers that are faithful, and mothers that have the joy of seeing their family one to Christ and going into the Lord's work, and you're very faithful coming with your family as they sing in various places, and you've come all the way to Ballinamore to encourage them and to support them, and I'm sure that your heart is overjoyed every time when you see your family serving the Lord, and that's where we want our families to be in Christ and serving the blessed Saviour. And thank you, Merlin, for leading and for your premonition, which I don't think is prophetic, to minister in song. That would be a challenge. I'd love to do that, but I think the gift of song has been reserved for eternity for me, and I will sing as well as anybody else when we get to glory. And I'll join the great choir there. Don't mind singing with the congregation. Don't mind singing my heart out either. But ask me to stand up and sing. And it's just not something that I've been gifted with. I like to sing sometimes on my own. Even during the mission, I've been going over to the church. And I might just walk through the hall and I might sing. My daughter's laughing, so is my wife, but they don't know this, but it's true, and I just hope that the caretakers aren't about, or anybody else visiting the church when I'm doing that. But I do sing, and I will sometimes sing, as I have through the mission, that we call the Spirit of the Living God fall afresh on me, because I know that's what I need for this time. Every time I preach, and I need it for this mission, because without the Spirit, nothing will be done. And if I don't have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is not working where you're sitting, well then we know that nothing of worth will be accomplished. So we look to the Lord alone. We're not trusting in ourselves, we're not trusting in any man, we're trusting in the Lord to come and pour out the Holy Ghost. We're turning to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 tonight. We commend the times of prayer to you. Emphasis has been given to seeking God for the mission, both at home and collectively. We encourage you to get to the prayer meetings beforehand. They have been good times together, and making that appeal again, as Mervyn did, for the early season of prayer on the Lord's Day, to get up early. And I know that people can struggle with getting up early, and the blankets can be more appealing. I have to say, for many years, it hasn't been the case. I can't lie on. I just can't lie on. I get very uncomfortable. I have to get up. So I like a long Sabbath also. And so I rise early. I like to get prepared for the early morning prayer meeting long before it comes. And I think that's good, especially for a minister. But we encourage you, 8 o'clock is the time. Other early morning prayer meetings are much, much earlier than that. You know, Jesus rose early. We read about that in the New Testament to pray. In fact, we're told that he rose before the dawn. And if you lived in the land of Israel, the dawn might have been 6:30 in the morning. The Lord was up before that as our good example to pray, to seek him. And so to get praying early in the day, whether it's privately, and I know some of you have been exercised that way. I know that God has been disturbing some of you in the middle of the night, and you've been up at 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock praying for this mission. And we believe that's of the Lord. So we're going to read what is one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible, possibly the most familiar in New Testament scriptures, is this third chapter of John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We'll end the reading there in verse 21, and we'll bow together just for a moment in prayer, please. Father, we thank thee that this mission is of the Lord, and we want to praise thee afresh for all that the Lord has done, things that we know about, and Lord, the many things that we don't even know about as yet, things that have been done unto the Lord's name, matters that the Lord has accomplished in the heart that we have no idea about yet, and yet we are assured that God is moving and God is speaking and the Spirit of God is striving, and the Word of God will not return to thee void. We praise thee that every time it is preached is accomplishing something in the purpose of God, and Lord, we thank thee for what has been accomplished and what will be accomplished tonight and in these other nights now that have been arranged, that the mission might be kept open and the gospel preached until next Friday night in your will. We pray in these closing minutes that thou will just very simply shut us in with yourself, that you'll bless us in the word, that you'll give us help tonight. We've been thinking about the Spirit of the living God to fall afresh upon us, and that's what we need right now. Thank thee for all that has gone before. We thank thee for the ministry and song. We thank thee for leading us to the cross. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt lead us further and nearer to the Lord tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt just infill this weak earthen vessel with the mighty power of God. That as we speak tonight, it will not be of the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that God will work in the seats tonight, those that sit here and listen to your word. You haven't brought them in by chance. They're here, we believe, with all of our hearts by divine appointment. So, Lord, speak in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The 14th verse, where we have these words of the Savior. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We've read tonight some of the most familiar verses in all the Bible. And we are brought to see something of this interview that Jesus had with Nicodemus, the man that came to Jesus by night. We know that Nicodemus was a very religious man. We're told here that he was a Pharisee. We're also informed that he was a leader of the Jews. So in all likelihood, he sat on the Jewish Sanhedrin, the inner body of the Jewish rulership of the church in those days. We also know from history that he was a very wealthy man. In fact, historians tell us that he was one of the three most wealthy men that lived in the city of Jerusalem during the time of our dear Savior. We know that he was a knowledgeable man. We mark what the scripture tells us when he speaks these words, coming to the Lord this particular night. We know that thou art a teacher. come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And at least Nicodemus and, we believe, some other Pharisees had this knowledge. There was something unique. There was something special about Christ. And they said, you've come from God. While others were denying him and ridiculing him, at least Nicodemus and the others, they had this knowledge. We know that he was a confused man. Because when the Lord said to him, concerning the subject of the new birth, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus was somewhat confused about this matter. Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? And so too this religious, confused Pharisee, the Lord Jesus Christ, he preached the gospel. And that's the one thing that everyone needs. They need the gospel preached. No matter what the background might be. It might be someone that is outwardly wicked in their lifestyle, living a life that is immoral and far from God. They need the gospel preached to them. It's the only thing that can change their life. Or on the other hand, they might be like this man, a religious person, maybe even in leadership in the church, but not converted. And this is the message that they need to hear. They need to hear about the gospel. The gospel that is the good news. Nicodemus was walking down the broad road when he met the Savior that night. We sometimes talk about those that walk down the clean side and those that walk down the dirty side of the broad road. And it's just an expression that we have to say that there is this road that's leading to a lost eternity, to hell itself. And there are some that are on the dirty side. And by that we mean they're walking this outwardly immoral, loose living kind of lifestyle. But on the other side, there are those that are walking down the clean side, religious, moral, upright, good in themselves, but they're on the same road. And they're going down to destruction. And so what do they need? They need the gospel. And Jesus Christ preached a solid gospel message to Nicodemus. The first thing that he did, by the way, was to remove the confusion. This man should have known what the Lord was speaking about because he was in leadership in the church, in the Jewish church. And he should have been familiar with those expressions of the Old Testament that spoke along similar lines. But he didn't, and he was confused. And so the Lord removed that confusion from him. And he did it very simply. He said, Nicodemus, regarding the experience of the new birth, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. In other words, Nicodemus, when you were born for the first time, you were born in the flesh. You were born into your earthly family. You had a mother and you had a father. But that which is born of the Spirit, and now the Lord is directing his attention to a spiritual birth, born of the Holy Ghost. You'll notice in the scripture that that first Spirit is with a capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. I'm referring, says Jesus, to a spiritual birth that brings a person not into an earthly family, but into the heavenly family, into the family of God. And having removed that confusion, then the Lord got to the heart of the gospel. And what is the heart of the gospel? What you were singing about tonight, it is the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it's the preaching of the cross that saves men. Paul says the preaching of the cross is the power of God. And though the cross was not to take place for just over 3 years, the Lord would not die until that time, yet this was the message that Nicodemus needed to hear. The Son of Man one day is going to be lifted up. And Jesus preached this message to him. Now great truths are set before this religious man who was on this broad road that leads to hell. The Lord dealt with the subject of saving faith. How important it is to have a saving faith in God for your eternal well-being and salvation. We notice in verse 15 that he says, whosoever believeth in him. We have that repeated in verse 16, whosoever believeth in him. We have it again in verse 18.
He that believeth on him. In fact, the word believeth is mentioned three times in verse 18. How important it is to have a saving faith in God, to know your sins forgiven. And then, of course, he emphasized the love of God. In that great verse that is probably the most popular verse known throughout the world, John 3:16. Sometimes even at football matches and rugby matches and Gaelic matches, you will have those that will just hold up John 3:16. Because so many people know what that means. And maybe those that don't, it arouses their curiosity to ask what it means or to go and find out what it means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus sets before Nicodemus the subject of God's love. He also talks to him about condemnation. The condemnation of the sinner. We have that in verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already. And we are justly under the condemnation of a holy God because of our sin. And Nicodemus, this religious man, he needed to hear that truth. Nicodemus, you're under God's condemnation. And then he also spoke to him about the darkness of men's hearts. We read there in verse 19. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that is how it is for us all, as it was for Nicodemus, and it was for all the people that lived in the time of Christ. And ever since, we are in darkness, and we love the darkness because we love our sin and we don't want to come to the light of the gospel, because then our deeds will be reproved. Nicodemus was religious. You've got to see that tonight, but he wasn't saved. He was religious, but he was without the mercy of God. He was religious, but he had never believed on the Lord for salvation. He was religious, but he was under the condemnation and the wrath of a holy God. He was religious, but he was still in darkness. And what he needed was to know the way of salvation. To have his need explained to him. To hear a message about the cross. And so Jesus leads him to Calvary. Coming a day, Nicodemus, when I'm going to be lifted up, as this verse tells us, lifted up upon the cross of Calvary, where I am going to bleed and die. And he uses this Old Testament portion of history as an illustration. As Moses lifted up the serpent way back there in the heart of the Old Testament during the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness, lifted that serpent up in a time of great need. So I am going to be lifted up one day. I only wish tonight, by the grace of God, I could lead you to Calvary. That I could set before you Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because what you need to hear more than anything, again and again, is the story of the cross. Now, we have to preach about the vitals of this book. And we have to deal with all the great doctrines concerning man and his need. And so, yes, we need to deal with condemnation. We need to deal with the subject of sin. We need to deal with the wrath of God and the fact that there is a hell for those who die without the Lord. We need to deal with the love of our God towards a fallen and a sinful people. We need to deal with the subject of heaven and the glorious second coming. And these subjects have often been used to bring others to Christ, but not without the cross. Because it is the way of the cross that leads home. The cross is the remedy. It's when Christ is lifted up. It is when Christ crucified is preached in his great substitutionary work, setting before our congregations the fact that there is one who came into this world and paid that ultimate sacrifice for sin once and for all, yonder upon the cross of Calvary, that takes away our sin. That's what we need to hear. And so just in these closing minutes of the mission tonight, I want to elevate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see, first of all, the love of Christ. Clearly demonstrated here. Why would the Lord be lifted up? Why would he go to the cross? Why would he suffer and die there upon that center tree? There's only one answer to that, and that is love. because he loved you and I. God loves sinners. And that's why this provision has been made in Christ. The text leads us to Numbers 21. The Israelites, in that period of their history, wandering through the wilderness, had sinned against God. They had corrupted themselves. And they were dying. Because of the corruption of their heart, God sent a judgment among them. Fiery serpents came out of the wilderness and bit them, and that inflammation eventually led to their death. And so these people were dying. The wrath of God, therefore, was sitting upon the camp of Israel. God was angry with his people. The people deserved to die. They deserved to perish. They deserved to be lost. But did God leave them to die? Did God abandon them? No, he intervened. And he provided a way of escape. He provided a means of healing. Why? Because he loved them. That's the only reason. The devil, that old serpent, came to our first parents in Eden. And he tempted them. Disobeyed their creator. And as we know from the record of scriptures, they yielded to the temptation of the devil. And thus that great darkness came across this world, a fallen world now, when sin entered. Paul tells us in the New Testament, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Wherefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Satan and sin, as it were, has bitten into mankind. It's a deadly sting. It leads to death. It leads to eternal death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The fiery poison of sin will destroy you. Men and women tonight, get a hold of that truth. But did God leave us to die? Did God forsake mankind at the fall? Were his thoughts only of righteous anger against men? No, he intervened. He showed mercy. He provided a remedy. Why did he do that? Because he loved us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Nicodemus needed to hear this message. A message about love. God so loved the world, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him to be lifted up there upon the cross of Calvary. So we see the love of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see the lifting of Christ. He's lifted up, and that's what the Savior is speaking about here. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God instructed Moses to construct a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up in the midst of the camp of Israel. And just as Moses did this, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That evidently pointed to the cross, what the Lord would do in the fullness of time. Nicodemus probably thought, like most Jews, that when the Messiah appeared, he would come with power and great glory and be exalted and honored among men. But Jesus rather tells him that the Messiah must be cut off at his first advent. He must be put to an open shame. He must be hanged on a tree. He's going to be lifted up. The lifting up of Christ is a clear reference to the cross. Later on in this gospel, in John chapter 12, Jesus speaks about, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And there's a little phrase that follows that says, this, he said, signifying what death he should die. And so when the Lord is speaking here about being lifted up, he's talking about the cross. And there on Golgotha's brow, outside the city walls, upon an old Roman cross, Jesus Christ was lifted up before the crowd to be crucified for our sins. I want you to go there just for a moment tonight. I want you to stand in Pilate's judgment hall. I want you to see what they do to Christ as they take him there in his final moments in that place of judgment. And they strip him naked. And they throw a scarlet robe around him. We saw one other evening of the long eastern thorns that were planted and that crown of thorns pushed into the brow of Christ. We're told that they thrust a reed into his right hand. It was a rod that was supposed to represent a scepter. He said he's the king. Well, let's dress him like a king. Let's put a crown on his head. Let's put a scepter in his hand. And then they tore that reed, that rod, out of his hand, and they began to beat him in the head. And then they scourged him. The scourging oftentimes was fatal. Such was the horrific punishment. And Christ was divested of his clothing. He was tied to a stake, and he was whipped. You can think of how that must have affected his body. His back ploughed into furrows of sinew, blood, and flesh. And then he's compelled to bear the cross, at least part of the way, to the place where he's going to be executed. Until Simon the Cyrenian is apprehended and he carries the cross the rest of the way, lest Jesus faint before he gets to the cross, dies before he gets to the cross, but he carries it part of the way. Can you imagine what that heavy cross must have been like as it was laid upon the lacerated back of the Lord Jesus as he was pushed and shoved all the way through the streets of Jerusalem to the place that was called Calvary? Then the Roman soldiers, they take him and they stretch his body upon that cross. There are words of a hymn that says, I can hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. That's what the soldiers did as they drove the spikes into his hands and into his feet. And then they lifted him up to die, to be crucified for our sin. And in the darkness of that period of time, our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up to be the Savior of men and to be punished for you and I, so that you and I, through the salvation that he purchased there, might be forgiven and go one day to heaven to be with him in the great eternity of God. What does it mean to you tonight? Did you read about the cross and the gospel narratives all tell us about the cross? In other parts of the scripture, both in the Old Testament prophetically and in the New Testament historically, tell us about the cross. What does it mean to you? Does it mean anything? Is it nothing to you? Jeremiah, the prophet, in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12 asks, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Well, the sorrows of Christ upon the cross, when he was now being made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be redeemed with the precious blood that he shed. What does it mean to you? I want you to answer that question in your heart and answer it honestly. Is it nothing to you? I trust before the meeting is through, it'll be something to you. The love of Christ, the lifting of Christ. And then in the third place, there is the looking to Christ. And that's important. How do I apply, appropriate the great work that he did when he was lifted there upon the cross? How do I make that mine? How do I receive it? Well, the Israelites had to look. This Old Testament history is brought forward by the Savior by way of illustration. And they have to look in order to appropriate the healing to themselves. You needn't turn to it, but let me read you verses 8 and 9 of Numbers chapter 21. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent...